Okay, let's turn to John chapter 13.
New Testament, after the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John 13. And we live in a fractured world. We live in a world where individuals are fractured within themselves. We live in a place where people are at odds with one another. Maybe in our schools, fellow students are fighting. In our workplaces, certainly in the politics of the United States and throughout the world, we see division, not unity. Is unity possible? How can we attain unity? Let's read now from God's holy word. This is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also will glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you all also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in this brief time, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that not only throughout this day, but throughout this week and throughout our lives, this truth would become our guide to loving one another as God's people, that the world might see, that the world might be blessed and join us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Just this past week, Dorothy and I had some friends that we knew back in seminary and haven't seen for about 12 years. They're missionaries in Russia and recently had to leave Russia and go to Ukraine or to Prague, where they're serving a lot of Ukrainian refugees. But they were in America and they called up and said, "Wow," they came over and we had ice cream and figs from our neighbors' bushes, fig trees. And the kids, their kids were playing with our kids and having great conversation. And we got to share with them about our time in a mission in which there was an American team that went to Germany and a Russian team that went to Germany. It was a German-American-Russian partnership is what we called it. And it was a mission that we did at the church where I served previously. We would have the American team and the German team 1 year went to Russia. The Russians and the Americans went to Germany, and then eventually the Germans and the Russians came here. And the whole point was to show unity. Here are these nations that have been literally at war, in some of the great wars of the world, and yet the gospel is bringing these people together. Jesus Christ unites them. It's all about showing the unity of the gospel. So 1 year, Dorothy and I were in Germany. This is before Amelia was born. And it came to the end of the week, and there was the big worship service. There were photographers there. There were some people from the local newspaper. Of course, our teams were there. There was the mayor of the town. There were politicians. This is like a big deal, right? And because I was the pastor with the American team, I was given the honor to speak for just maybe 7 minutes with translation alongside of the Russian, alongside of the German pastor. The German pastor got up, he gave a very short, simple message. The Russian pastor got up, gave a short, simple message. The American pastor got up, and I took from Genesis chapter 11, and I spoke about the Tower of Babel, and how the Tower of Babel and the fracturing of humanity happened, and yet in Pentecost, how God is bringing unity amongst all the different people groups of the world. And it wasn't over 7 minutes. It was a little bit different. I used the Bible a bit more. I worked through verses and so on. But I'm a Presbyterian after all, right? That was a joke. Well, anyway, I was done. And, you know, the worship service was great. I went up to the pastor afterward. You know, I wanted to, like, give five and just say, you know, this is great. And he went off on me. He went off on me. I'm not even kidding. Like, and it wasn't just me feeling like he went off on me. It was other people around saw it, and they were like, he went off on you. And like they, so much so that they were like thinking, they were trying to explain it. They're like, I don't think he ate lunch. Right. So my point is, people saw it. I was blown away. I was like, what did I do wrong? Right. And he said, did you hear what I said? I came up, I gave a simple message. The Russian pastor came up. He gave a simple message. You came up and you were going through all of this stuff in the Bible, it wasn't simple. Not too long after that, he came to the United... Oh, by the way, apology, forgiveness, love, you know, we're good. But he came to America, he preached at our church, and the message that he gave was this. If the church is going to have unity, we need to have simple teaching. If we want unity, we need less complex truth. Effectively, the more truth you have, the less unity you're going to have. I see his logic, right? If you've got the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Catholics, etc., etc., and we all have lots of opinions about the truth. We all think that the Bible is teaching this. The more teaching and truth that you're laying out that you believe, well, there's more opportunity for disagreement, right? And so you have less unity. But is that true? It's not. In fact, the more truth you have, the more unity you have. The more truth you have, the more unity you can have. And I want to show you that from this passage. But the basic point here, well, let's get into it. Let's look at verse 34 first. Jesus said, you guys looking at your Bibles? Jesus said in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are who? You are my disciples. So first of all, the thing that gives us unity is Jesus. We are His. We are His disciples. So first of all, it is the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, His death and resurrection for us, that make us one people. The Bible uses language of union. We all are one, like a body is to a head. Jesus is the head, we are the body. Another metaphor the Bible uses is Jesus is the husband, and the church is His wife, and the two shall become one. So, first of all, Jesus gives us unity. It's not a matter, first and foremost, of all of the amount of truth or what. It's about Jesus. That's who gives us unity, first and foremost. But how do we express that unity? What is fundamental to our unity? What distinguishes us as His disciples from every other human community on earth? Love. And not just any kind of love, the same kind of love that He has loved us with. An unselfish, self-sacrificing love. That kind of love is what distinguishes us. It is what unites us. Jesus didn't say, if you all are organized, all is one with one 501c3. If you all have one structure throughout the world, one organizational model throughout the world, then the world will know that you're my disciples. I think we all know that that wouldn't necessarily even lead to love. If we had one organizational model for every church throughout the world, does that mean we would automatically love one another? And so the one thing that marks us out as God's people, the one thing that is meant to unite us, to display our unity together in Christ, love, wouldn't necessarily be there if we had one organization. Now, let me ask you this. How do we know how to love one another as Christ has loved us? The only way we can know how to love one another as Christ has loved us is if we know the truth about how Christ has loved us. And this is not a simple truth necessarily, but it is a wonderful one. And the more that we know and understand the truth, the better and better we are guided into loving one another as Christ has loved us. And that's all I want to do, is to display this to you. More truth, more unity, because unity comes by means of living out the same kind of love that Jesus has loved us with. And we can only do that if we understand his love. So let's just begin in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Judas has just gone out to betray him. It is night. It is darkness. Judas has gone out into the night with the night, the purposes of the night, the darkness. Satan has entered into him, and yet Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He recognizes that although man intends to do evil to him, God nevertheless is going to do good, and he is going to turn it for the good of many. But Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, that's Jesus, but it's a title that comes from Daniel 7. It's a heavenly figure. And that heavenly figure, what we learn in John is that heavenly figure himself is God. And God became man. In other words, the Son of Man is both God and man. We need to know this truth if we are going to love each other with the same kind of love that we have been loved with. How so? Well, when we pay attention to this truth about God becoming man, what we learn is that God, who is at an infinite height above all of creation, higher than you could possibly conceive, he came all the way down to us, not just to look us in the eye, but to get down on his hands and knees and wash our feet, the very lowest position, from the highest position of honor to the lowest position in society, that he might raise humanity up to the highest possible place, even the right hand of God with him. When we understand this wonderful and deep and, yes, complex truth, the better we understand it, the better it guides us to humble ourselves to our fellow congregants, to not place ourselves in pride over another, but to lower ourselves in humility to the other. Do you see? The truth guides us in the way of love. Let's continue on. It says that now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is God? I thought the Son of Man was God. Well, who's this guy? God. Is there two gods? No, there's only one God, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Only one God, right? But as we learn, God reveals something. Something very deep. A truth that is not simple. A truth that takes a lot of thought to work through. That God is one, and yet he is three in person. He is an individual, and he is a community. And we learn that the Son of Man and God in these verses, what are they doing? They're mutually glorifying the other. Here is God the Father, perfect and pure and holy and amazing in ways we have not even begun to understand. We know but the edges of the bottom of His shirt. He is absolutely beautiful, absolutely powerful and amazing. And He could look at Himself, God the Father, in the mirror and just glorify Himself. Oh my gosh! You're amazing! But He doesn't look in the mirror and do that. He looks at the Son and does that. He glorifies God the Son, who also is just as amazing and wonderful and worthy of honor. And He says, "You are glorious." And the Son looks at the Father and says, "No, You are glorious." And as we learn of the Trinity and the love between the Father and the Son, we are guided through more truth about God to love one another in the same way. So that when I come to church, I am not just looking at myself in the mirror and thinking, "You are one beautiful Christian. Oh my, look at you. You are growing in Christ. I want to honor you for your godliness, Tim." I don't do that. At least I shouldn't. If you see me doing it, I'm okay. But what about looking at somebody else? You see, as we learn about the love between Father and Son, we are guided to not just stare at ourselves and our own piety and our own godliness and our own growth in Christ, but looking out to others and saying, "I see Christ in you. I see the glory that God has made you with. You are a beautiful person in so many ways." The more that we know of the truth about God, the more that we are guided to love as we have been loved. Because this love between Father and Son, this is the same kind of love that moves out towards us as well. So let's continue on. That love moves towards us in verse 33 and makes Jesus' disciples, who were rebels against the Creator, who said, "We don't want to be a part of your family. We don't want the family name. Thank you very much." And God moves towards such foolishness, such dishonor, and He makes these people His children. Rabbis would call their students children at times. But Jesus giving the title to His disciples here is more profound. The very beginning of the gospel, it says that those who received Jesus had the right to be called children of God, not because they were born of the flesh or, you know, born of, but because they were born of God. God moves towards sinners who do not deserve His love. He moves towards sinners who deserve fair justice, who deserve judgment, who deserve fairly condemnation. And instead, He honors them. He loves them. He loves His enemies. He makes His enemies not His friends. He makes His enemies His children. To know and understand the depth of this teaching, you need to understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand the doctrine of the new birth or regeneration. You've got to understand the teaching about sin and what sin has done to us. You need to understand the teaching about, did I say adoption? All of these wonderful truths about God's love must be understood if we are to live and love as God's children, as brothers and sisters of our elder brother Jesus. If the pattern of Jesus' love is to take place in us, we need to understand how it is that we became children, and that we can take on the pattern of God's love as well. There's more that we could unfold here, but I hope that you see that it is only as you understand the truth about God, and not just a little truth about God, but more truth, profound truth, like the Trinity and the Incarnation and and adoption and all of these wonderful things, that informs you in the way of loving as Christ has loved. And it's then, and only then, that we truly have the unity that God is after. I could hear Paul saying, we could have the most wonderful structure and organizational model for our churches, but if we have not love, we are nothing. And I would add, if we have not truth, we have not love. In fact, as you heard earlier in the service, he said, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. So what about denominations? You go out and you talk to people and you tell them you're a Christian. Have you ever done this? And they say, what kind of Christian are you? Right? And you say you're a Presbyterian. They're like, how is that different than what, you know, my mom is or something like that? People are interested in this. And I know you are too. And our denomination's bad. Our denomination's getting in the way of our unity. I'll admit, if we could all have one organization, that would be ideal. Absolutely. But does having denominations immediately discount the possibility of Christian unity? And I would say no. Not at all, actually. It all depends on how we treat others in other denominations. Our brothers and sisters, our family in the Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Orthodox, Catholic churches. How do we treat one another in the larger family? That's what matters. It's not about saying, what is the smallest amount of truth that we can agree about, and then we're united. Love is the main marker of our unity. And so what do? We speak the truth in love. I say, I love you enough to tell you that I think Scripture means this. And you explain it without being a jerk. And then your friend says, well, I think it means this. And when they do, you listen. You pay attention to what they're saying. You listen to their argument. My friends, this is a kind of dynamic the world doesn't know about. How are the Democrats and Republicans doing at listening to one another? How are Christians doing at listening to one another? That is where we can display the love of Christ. I can honor somebody else and their position, even if I disagree with them. And so I don't think denominations get in the way of our unity at all. I think the more truth we have, the better we will be at loving those who have different opinions in the church. Oh, and by the way, just within our own local church, more truth, more unity. How are you doing, husband and wife, at unity right now? Do you tell each other the truth? Not just about God, but about yourself and how you're feeling and what you need and what you want. Spouse, are you listening to your wife or husband? And when they share about how they're feeling and what they need and what they want. Spouses, are you bringing prayer into your relationship? Spouses, are you looking to Christ's model of love and modeling that love to one another in the way you treat each other? Has everything to do with the way we relate to our parents. And as we will find greater unity in our families, children, as you honor your father and mother. And as you share the truth with them about how you are feeling, about your needs and wants. It will affect our parenting. When we model our parenting on the love of Christ, it will create greater unity in our family and, of course, in our local church setting. The more that we study the truth, the more that we go deep into the truth, the better we will love one another as Christ has loved us. us. And that's what this meal is for as well. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat all of it." And that same night, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins, shed for you. Take and drink, all of you." This meal is a profound meal. There is much that God is doing in it, much that we can't even put words to. But one of the wondrous things that happens in this meal is that with our hands and our mouths and with all of our senses, we are engaging with the love of Christ for us, for each one of us and for us as a community. And this same pattern of laying our lives down for one another is the pattern that we must exercise in our own community. And it's in this way that we'll find unity.